Amen. I appreciate that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of some wonderful services today thus far. And it's refreshing whenever you hear folks turn loose of their pride, Brother Vince. Just give praise to God and lift Him up. You know, that's proof what happens when you obey God and just trust Him, give Him the praise, honor, and glory. And that's what we certainly need in these days in which we're living in. You pray for us tonight. It's been a minute since we preached, and we've missed church for sickness and snow, and the baby came and all in that. And I don't remember exactly the last time we preached, but amen. I don't know if we're in a dry spell or what, brother. We've had good services today. Hopefully we don't ruin it. Amen. But I tell you what, the Lord's good. He's worthy of our praise. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to bring a Bible message. Amen. A Bible message from the Word of God. That's what we need. We don't need fairy tales and fables and fiction. Amen. Some kind of storytelling. We need the Word of God. And I like every now and then, Brother John, he'll tell me, he said, that was a pretty good little talk, you know. And anyway, whether it was or not, he'll encourage us. So if you would turn with us to Titus chapter number 2. Did you enjoy the message this morning? I know I certainly did. A challenging message, one that strengthens you in the faith, one that is truthful. And I tell you what, that's what we need. And the Lord has a big supply of what you need, even tonight. He's not going to run out. He's not going to come short. But unfortunately, we're the ones that come short. We're the ones that fail. And the best thing to do is just, you know, when you fail the Lord and things happen, it's go on for the Lord. Just go on by the grace of God. Tonight, Titus chapter number 2, I'd like to read verses 11 through 15. My message tonight is outlined by these verses. These verses tonight will be our outline. Each individual verse will have a thought to go with it, but somehow or another they're all tied together, and we'll get through it some way or another. Amen. You just pray for us. We'll try to deliver what the Lord's laid on our heart. We'll read these verses, starting at verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We may have to just stop and shout it out on them verses right there. Amen. Ain't you thankful for the grace of God? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. Help us pray tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God and the Scriptures. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be among the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, help us, Lord, to preach this thought in which you've placed upon our heart. God, that you would receive the glory and honor for everything that's said and done. And Lord, we want to give you the praise, honor, and glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Who tonight here believes that the best dictionary for the Bible that you can have is the Bible itself? I believe that if you need to know what a word means, the best place to find that understanding. We're having problems with the mic tonight. I might need to use that one, brother. I've got a Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I'm thankful for it. It's got, I believe, somewhere around 6,000 plus King James Bible scripture references in it. Amen. Try to go down here to the bookstore and find you a secular dictionary that's got 6,000 King James Bible verses in it. Amen. You won't do it.
Don't be distracted by this. Just listen. Amen. Just listen. I'll holler if I have to. Amen. But I believe that the Bible will define itself. Amen. And you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you'll find understanding in the Word of God. You won't have to force an interpretation upon the text, Brother Vince, but God will reveal it to you. And tonight in the subject that we find here, the subject is the grace of God. The grace of God. And I'd like to preach for a few moments tonight about the doctrine of grace. Amen. We need sound doctrine. And I believe tonight that most of what we need to know about God's grace can be found in these verses of Scripture tonight. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And first tonight in verse number 11, I'd like for us to see the saving grace of God. God's saving grace. Tonight, if you've been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the saving grace of God is. And you can say amen, you can attest, you can be a witness to what the saving grace of God is. We can give some definitions that I've been told down through the years and I believe are to be true. One is the acrostic, that is God's riches at Christ's expense. I believe that'll help us understand that. I've heard it defined as the unmerited favor of God. And, it's not something that's earned or achieved, but it's something that God gives, not based off merit, but it's getting something you didn't deserve. Amen. And some of us preachers here recently, Brother Brian, some of us have talked about the law first mentioned. You go back to Noah. Noah didn't build an ark and then find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. In other words, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his works that followed that. It's always been the grace of God. Matter of fact, you find in that scripture that whenever the world was wicked and the thoughts of men's heart was evil continually, I believe Noah was right there in the middle of all of it. Amen. He needed the grace of God just like any one of us did. And so the grace of God, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the unmerited favor of God. And I'm just going to go verse by verse here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Amen. I like that word, bringeth salvation. You don't have to go get it. Amen. This is so elementary tonight, but it's helping me. God brings it to where you and I are at. I think about whenever Abraham was going to fetch a bride for his son. You know, and he sent those 10 camels. And that servant, you see the Holy Spirit of God there in the type of the servant. You see the Father and the Son, the Trinity's all there. He sends that servant with those 10 camels and causes them to kneel down there by the well where she was going to draw that water, taking them right where she was at, taking all the goods of the master that was in his hands, and said, right here it is. I've brought it to you. I've delivered it to you. I've brought salvation here, and it's available. Amen. And caused the camels to kneel down where she could get on. Amen. The grace of God will take you places you can't go on your own. The grace of God will carry you. The grace of God, friend, will take you through this life. It's full of heartache and things that we've got to go through, but God will carry you. And the grace of God will take you. Amen. We're talking about God's grace tonight. And so it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I can think of a few reasons tonight why that somebody might bring something to me. Why would somebody bring something to me? Well, one reason might be is that I can't carry the load. Amen. When it comes to salvation and when it comes to the work that was required in redemption and the cost that it was for my sin, I could not carry the load. I'm glad that Jesus went to that cross. Friend, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And friend, He bore that load of sin upon the cross and brought salvation to me because He knew I couldn't bear the load on my own. Another reason somebody might bring something to me is that I don't have access to where they're at. So they have to bring it to me. I'm glad that, friend, when I was the lost sinner, as a holy God in heaven that's just and set apart from iniquity And friend, he doesn't look upon sin. And friend, just like Job spoke of, he says he's not a man that I am. And friend, how are they going to come together except some man would be that daysman or that mediator the Bible talks about there. In other words, he's going to have help to be able to come to terms somehow with God. I'm glad that Jesus bridged that gap. Amen. Between lost man and a holy God, and thus bringing salvation by the grace of God. We're still talking about the grace of God. Why else would somebody bring something to me? Well, because they love me. And they just want to bring me something. I'm glad that for God so loved the world that He gave His own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He brought salvation right down to where you and I are at. Because He loves us. Boy, we'll never understand that down here. I'm glad we'll get to see Him over there, amen. See the one that died for us. See the one that loved us enough to give His life for us. It says that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're still talking about saving grace, okay? Hath appeared to all men. I like what we use all the time about the all in the original in the Greek. It means all, amen. Hath appeared to all men. And I want to look, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. I want to see the threefold witness of God in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. The threefold witness in Romans. And you see, God has always had a witness. Tonight, He's got all kinds of witnesses here tonight to stand up and say, hey, I can tell you about what happened to me. Amen. I can tell you and attest to that God is not only real, but God is the God that He is the God. Jesus is the God of salvation. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the witness of the Lord. Somebody that can say, hey, man, I know what you're talking about. And so there's a threefold witness that I see here upon the subject of God appearing to all men. It says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Speaking of the unbelieving world here at this time, it's talking about the Gentile unbelieving world. He speaks of His creation and how that is clearly seen from the creation that are clearly seen, being understood that God's creation testifies to the fact that there is a God. There's an almighty Creator, not some little g God that's God one day and not God the next day. Friend, but an almighty God that exists outside of time. An almighty God, friend, that His ways are past our ways. And friend, there's a God out there. I believe that when the sun rises in the morning and goes across the sky and sets in the evening, it testifies to the fact that there's a God in heaven that put it up there. Hey, they want to talk about physics. They want to talk about science and all this stuff. But friend, I choose to believe that there's a God in heaven that spoke His earth into existence. Hey, man, He put the stars in orbit. They're out there way beyond our reach. And God put them out there and said, this is My creation and I'm putting it up there. For anybody that's got half a brain has to look up in the sky and realize there's a God out there somewhere. Amen. God put that there for me and you. I think of the times, friend, you talk about hunting, brother. I've been out in the mountains, in the woods, and you get to looking at God's creation. You get to looking at those beautiful mountains. You get to looking at the streams and rivers. I'm no tree hugger, amen, but I appreciate what God's made. And I look at it from not the science standpoint and millions and billions of years, but I look at it from a standpoint that there's a God that spoke it into existence. And friend, you look down at the minute details. The little ant that goes across the tree branch. Hey man, he knows exactly where he's going. Who do you think's telling that little ant where to go? There's a God in heaven that's directing him, showing him exactly where to go. The birds in the air, they know how to migrate and go south in the winter and go north when it warms up. They know, they're told of God to do those things. And what you'll find is, these scientists and stuff, they don't know nothing. Amen. The more they look at that stuff, you can tell they don't know the more about that than anything. Amen. The only explanation is that there's an almighty God. It says clearly seen. Clearly seen. That's why that the Bible never does really set out to prove the existence of God. Because it's obvious. It's obvious. You see, people say stuff like this, well, Jesus didn't talk about that. Well, it's probably because it's just obvious. Amen. Amen. It's there. I mean, you can see God exists. He put it there. So that's the witness of creation. And by the way, on the subject of atheists, I don't think there's really too many true atheists out there. You see, they don't come to that position by way of knowledge. They come to that position by way of opposition to truth. You see, truth exists right here. Absolute truth in this Word. And it's the foolish thing to them that somebody like me that don't know nothing can take this book and make more sense than they do. Amen. Just by telling what's in this book. And so, they, in opposition, they deny God. That's all it is. Amen. And by the way, eventually, there won't be anybody profess to be atheist. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, the witness of creation, the witness, number two, of conscience. And this is all, we're talking about the saving grace of God hath appeared to all men. The conscience. So we see creation, conscience. Here in chapter number 2 and verse number 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So he's talking about a people. He says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, he said they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. You see, God, just as God created the heaven and the earth, He created man, but He created man very special. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And so man's not as dogs are. As much as a lot of people like to think they're not human. They don't have a soul. Whenever they die, they go back to the dust. Amen. But friend, man is a living, breathing soul. And something that is in man, and something that man has the capability that animals don't, and the capability that is, I believe, given of God is a conscience. See, if you didn't have a conscience, there wouldn't be any remorse, no regret, any feeling of that nature. Amen. The knowledge of right and wrong. And I'm talking about aside from the regeneration. You know, we talked to some this morning about regeneration and how that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That points to the work of regeneration, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. God, it's the new birth, and how that God can change somebody and give them a nature, friend, not one that's perfect, but one that's has a desire to serve the Lord, not the desires they used to have. But even outside of that, God gives man a conscience. He knows right and wrong. And so, imagine trying to find God. I know we don't find, He finds us, but imagine seeking God and realizing your knowledge of needing to be saved without a conscience. You know, there's a lot of people today that the Bible speaks of a conscience being seared with a hot iron. You know what? They weren't born that way. You get that way by rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God, rejecting and rejecting and rejecting God. And friend, it reaches a point where it's far beyond, there's no hope for that person. You say, well, does this type of sinner, are they reject? I don't know, friend, but I know that there's a time and a place whenever somebody, they've went beyond too far, and friend, they've rejected God, and their conscience is here with the hot iron, and friend, they're lost without any hope. That's a sad condition. Now, it's not up for us to point anybody out and say that they're in that condition, but they people that are. Amen. How do you think that somebody could, you know, harm innocent children? Amen. They don't have a conscience. How do you think somebody, amen, can murder somebody without any guilt or any sense of regret or anything? Amen. They don't have a conscience. No doubt been seared with a hot iron. But you know what? This conscience stands as a testimony and a witness to the existence of God and a Savior that's out there. So the creation, conscience, and we see the Scriptures. Somebody might help me alliterate that tonight. Creation, conscience, Scriptures. Could you say canon? Canon of the Scriptures. Chapter number 3 and verse 2. Much every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oh, friend, do we realize what we possess in the Scriptures tonight? I believe the best thing that was the best gift to you and I tonight is the Word of God. You say, well, I thought Jesus was, well, they're one and the same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Friend, we've got the best advantage that ever was. We've got the concerning knowing God and being able to be aware of His salvation and the knowledge to be able to accept and receive Christ is found in this blessed old book. And friend, you think about what a miracle it is that God has preserved it for you and I from this generation forever, the Bible says, so that you and I can have a perfect copy of the Word of God tonight. Don't have to sit here and wonder, well, is that really what it means? No, we've got a perfect copy of the Scriptures tonight. What a blessing that is. We have the witness of the oracles and the Scriptures that God has given to us tonight. You know, this morning, folks got to testify, and Sister Tanisha, she was talking about how, you know, depart from me. That text really bothered her when she was lost. Brother, you said that those verses that it really bothered you when you was lost, and no doubt of the night you lay around thinking about those verses that was preached to come to your mind. I tell you which ones bothered me, every single one of them. It didn't, when I was lost and headed for hell, friend, it didn't matter where that preacher turned to. I know that I was going to die and go to hell. I know that I was deserving of hell. And friend, I'm glad though that there's Scripture in there. Not only that I was made aware of my sinful condition, but friend, I was made aware that there was a God that loved me enough, amen, to save me, praise God. It all come out of this blessed old book tonight. What a witness we have in the Scriptures. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? The saving grace of God hath appeared to all men. So tonight, I guess, that's all we need to know about the grace of God. Well, we can just shout it out and go to the house then, if that's all they are to know about it. I want you to look, though. Turn back with me, if you will, to Titus chapter number 2. So that's out of verse 11. And we've talked about the saving grace of God. And some of you may be led to think that I'm done right there, but I done told you I'm going to go to verse 15. But if you look at the end of verse number 11, is that a period or a comma right there? There's a comma right there. That thought don't stop. We go on to verse number 12, and we're going to talk about the grace of God. And so the grace of God saves us is the same grace of God that, look in verse number 12, teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And so the same grace that saved us is the same grace. I'm talking about a Bible grace. We're defining grace here tonight with the help of the Lord out of this text. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that teaches us. Amen. John chapter 14 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. 1 John 2, 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You know, some may say that ignorance is bliss. I don't hardly believe that. Amen. How would it have been if God let you just live on in sin and never tell you anything about it? I'm glad that God doesn't leave us in the dark. God teaches us some things. He wants us to represent him well. He wants us to live like somebody that could be used of God. And so whenever, you know, he teaches us things, and whenever you and I hear of things that's going on in the world today, we don't take the position of, oh, well, there's no hope. I mean, we take the position that God has told us some things. Hey, this is, me and Adam was talking in the prayer room. God met over there, by the way, too. Amen. Amen. We had the revival, thank God. And we was talking about how that all this, in the book of Revelation, it's all pointing to this. It's all working out to God's plan. We don't have to sit around, wring our hands, and worry whether or not God's going to be in control or not. We know that it's all working to His plan. How do we know that? God taught us that. He's taught us that. Amen. So aren't you glad that God's taught you some things? What's He taught you here? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, this is kind of the rough part of this. You know, we've got more accessibility to ungodly things, worldly lust, than any generation that's ever had. Amen? But one thing that I've found out, you get rid of one thing, and then it'll be something else. You get rid of this, and then it'll be something else. Amen? That stuff is always going to be there. It don't matter what generation it's been or what period of time it's been. There's always been some kind of temptation there. There's always been some way that the devil, some outlet that the devil has tried to use. Radio, TV, whatever it may be. There's always been something to draw God's people away and the devil will get in it. But friend, what it is for us is we need to recognize those things and those red flags when they come out and say, hey, God, the Holy Ghost of God's taught me that I don't need to have anything to do with this. I worry about Christians that don't deny anything. They don't deny anything. They think, well, we're just okay and we want to get along and everything and we don't want to do anything that would, cross with anybody. And friend, I go back and I've been listening to those tapes, Brother Jack preaching. And friend, he preached against Hollywood and all this. I'm thinking, man, he don't even know the half of it. Oh my goodness, the stuff that's going on today. And what would he have to say about TikTok, amen? What would he have to say? There wasn't no such thing as that back then. He was preaching against the worldliness that was coming out of Hollywood and talking about how that, amen, people don't need to adopt the ways. They look to Hollywood to tell them how to dress, look at Hollywood to tell them how to act. And I've said before, our young people need to be careful not to be looking at all these influencers, amen. That's who their example is today, some kind of influencer, what they call them. Amen. On their, they dress like the world, talk like the world. That's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to deny. He said, I want to deny that, denying godliness and worldly lust. Amen. And the Lord teaches us those things. It's not something that we come up with on our own. Just let God teach you. Let God show you these things. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And I'll say this tonight. A lot of the liberal and the modernists today will use the doctrine of grace, Brother Brian, to sin. Well, that's awful. That's not a Bible grace, by the way. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Bible says. And according to what I have learned about this text right here, is that any version of the grace of God that somebody comes up with that makes it easier to sin is not a Bible grace. It's not a grace that comes out of this Bible. Matter of fact, I believe the grace of God causes us to serve Him. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Actually, we should live soberly. I know that's probably mainly talking about the spiritual realm, about being aware, but I'll go ahead and throw this in there. I don't think drinking's right. Amen. How are you going to be spiritually sober if you're physically drunk? Amen. I'm against drinking. I'm against any kind of association with drink. Amen. I don't believe you ought to be serving it. You work these restaurants. Amen. You ought to find another place to work if you have to serve alcohol. That's how straight. Hey, woe unto the one that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Christians ought not to have anything to do with it. Amen. Not even to look upon the wine when it's turned in the cup. Amen. You think Jesus drank some kind of alcoholic wine. Show how much you know about the Bible. Amen. Friend, let me tell you something about the wine that Jesus made. It was pure. It was a pure fruit of the vine, praise God. Wasn't a bit of alcohol in it. Amen. It was pure. They wasn't a drop of alcoholic wine ever touched the lips of our dear Savior. Amen. He was holy, pure, undefiled, separate from sinners. I had my pastor when I first started preaching. Boy, he loved the Lord now. And he was a truck driver by trade. And he'd done local routes, you know. And he said there was one time years ago that they put some alcohol on his truck. And he knew the Holy Ghost of God had taught him better. The grace of God that brings salvation had appeared on teaching us. The Holy Ghost of God said, you're not going to do that. You're not going to be involved with that. And he knew that God was going to take care of him by taking a stand. And he thought he was going to lose his job that day, but he went into his boss's office weeping. He said, I can't haul that skid of material. He said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Somebody else will get it. Took it off the truck and went on about his way.
You know what? He obeyed the Lord. God will bless you for following Him. Amen. God will bless you for taking a stand. Amen. And going with what God has said in the Scriptures. But you know what? We need to be spiritually aware. Spiritually alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. You know, don't get caught off guard. You know how we get caught off guard sometimes? Is not denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Those things fog your mind. Those things get you where you're not spiritually aware like you ought to be. You know, get in a condition to where you're not soberly minded. You know, whenever God deals with you, God helps you. You know, we had a very sobering service this morning. It started out very sobering. You had a man of God down here telling you how that he regretted the way he did or didn't handle a certain situation. I thought, boy, what honesty. But I said, I need to be up telling that 2 and 3 times about myself. Amen. I thought, what a sobering thought to think that somebody that all of us, not just Brother Chris, but was here on this church proper, that everybody that was here coming into contact with, passed away. Ain't that a sobering thought? But friend, if you're thinking about worldly things and distracted with what's going on in the world, that might not bother you. You don't think about heaven and hell, amen. I know, friend, whenever we need to be with the Lord and we feel like we're where we need to be, friend, we're thinking about heaven and thinking about hell, thinking about our lost family members that's dying and going to hell. That's being soberly minded. That's where the Lord has us to be. That you live soberly, righteous and godly in this present world. Not sometime way off there, but right now in this present world. And so that's the saving grace of God, verse number 11. And this verse, oh, I forgot to give you, that was called schooling grace. Amen. Teaches us. And then verse 13, we see the second coming grace of God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming grace of God. Children, tonight, we're nearing the shore, I believe.
That's right.
And even a lifetime is a very short time. If you live tonight, you know, a normal, whatever lifespan is, it's a short period of time. Life is but a vapor. Amen. It appears and vanishes away. Friend, I believe that us as Christians, the further that we go in the Lord, the more we need to be thinking about the second coming of God, the more we need to be thinking about how that He's coming. And friend, whenever He comes, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying, giving a marriage, marrying, drinking, marrying, giving a marriage. And friend, until the time. And friend, we're living in those times today where, friend, there's a lot of people that are not looking for Him to come. That needs to be part of our message. Look up. Amen. What was that, Brother Cecil Sturgill? He said, look up, Jesus may come today. Ended every broadcast like that. Amen. The second coming. And so we see the grace of God gives us a concern about the second coming. A bunch of things that can be said about that. In verse number 14, we see here the sanctifying grace of God, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, the idea of sanctification here is talking about being a peculiar people. And being a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, in the Old Testament, they would take those pots and vessels and stuff, and they'd have to cleanse them and wash them. They'd have to be sanctified. You know, God does that for you and I. And then we got to look at the purpose of sanctification. And the purpose is not so that vessel necessarily looks better, but so that that vessel can be used. Amen. God wants to use you tonight. Ain't that something to think that the God of heaven would desire to use you and I? Amen. And I thought about a vessel. You know, you clean it out and try to use it. And then some people might think, well, it needs to be set on the shelf somewhere. I'm thinking tonight, if I was thirsty, which vessel looks better? The one that's sitting up on the shelf, it's empty? Or the one that maybe has some wire on it, it's been seasoned, it's been used, but it's holding water? Amen. That's the one that looks better when you're thirsty. You know, this world today, They don't need a polished, suit and tie, somebody that's putting on a good show. They need somebody that's real.
Amen.
They need somebody that knows the things of God. And they need somebody that can take water to somebody that's thirsty and tell them about this water they can drink and have everlasting life. That's what this world needs. Needs somebody that can be used of the Lord. But you know what? If you don't deny ungodliness and worldly lust, you're not going to be used to God. That's just the way it goes. Amen. And so, sanctifying grace, verse number 14 and verse number 15. I'm going to call this speaking grace. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what? I'm not going to limit that verse to just the young preacher boy verse. Amen. I believe you and I, as people of God, as Christians, we have the authority to take this book and tell folks about Jesus. Wasn't that a blessing, Brother Craddock? I've never met him. He told about how that he was a drunk and there's a preacher come by and told him about Jesus. How that changed his life forever. That somebody just listened to the Lord. And somebody was being willing to be used of God and to tell and be a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use and speak the truths of God. You know what God's saying? He's saying, you live by this. You believe in the doctrine of the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You live soberly, and you do as I've told you to do. He said, you speak these things with all authority. And God's saying, I'll put my stamp of approval on it. I'll stand with you. Amen. How can you go wrong when you've got God, amen, standing with you? And God backing it up. And God saying, I put my approval upon this. Amen. That's what we need. The doctrine of the grace of God. Oh boy, ain't you thankful for God's grace?
Amen.
There's grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of trouble. Like I said, I believe this will help us about the grace of God. But you can go all over the Bible. You can see the grace of God. We talked about the first mention of grace in Noah. That's not where grace started. There's grace on before there. You can look back in the garden. Whenever Adam sinned, God made coats of skin, clothing. There's grace right there. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the grace of God. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to once again come together and worship. Thank you, Lord, for the services we've had today. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. Lord, may we think so much of your grace, Lord, and be overwhelmed with it. And Lord, the story never gets old how that you showed favor to a people that didn't deserve it, that we take that message and tell others about it. Lord, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.